Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 from the New King James Version, but I'm going to comment on it using my version. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a command, by the way, and it's stated twice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let's pause there. Go back to verse 1. You may notice that the title of my sermon is Yoke Fellows. And I have a picture on there because a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? Yoke, you know what a yoke fellow is? Well, actually, this guy is a yoke fellow to that guy. And that guy is a yoke fellow to this guy. Together, as being yoked together, they're pulling a load. They're carrying a load. Look at how Paul starts out this chapter. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brothers. You know, of all of Paul's writings, this particular book, the book of Philippians, is, I think, by far the most affectionate in its language, in the way that he addressed the congregation. My beloved and longed for brothers. Why do you think Paul had this, this sense of unity and sense of a love with this particular church, more so than any of the other congregations that he addressed? He wrote to several, you know, but this is the one that he seems to use that kind of, what you might call, sappy language when he's addressing them. He had a close connection with this church that he didn't have with any other church. I see nods, but I don't see anybody giving me an answer. Go ahead, Saban. I think you had your hand up first. Yeah.
Yeah.
They were the only ones who were constantly helping him. In fact, go back to chapter 1, verse 3 for just a moment. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now. Fellowship there has to do with the financial support that they were providing for him. You remember the context of this letter also was Paul was in prison in Rome, and the church in Philippi had sent a man named Epaphroditus to Paul with a special collection to help pay for Paul's expenses in this particular case, because he was in prison, he was under house arrest, and he had to pay to rent the facility that he was staying in and to pay the wages of the guards in order to be in this situation as opposed to being in the dungeon. For 2 years he was there, and it wasn't cheap. And this church was paying. In fact, Epaphroditus, when he got there, found out that his gift wasn't sufficient. And so he worked almost to the point of death in order to provide for the expenses that Paul had. And this was the heart that we see in this particular church there. Go over to chapter 4, actually, verse 14. He mentions this again. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Again, he mentions the fact that they... let me continue reading that, actually. Look at the next verse. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you said you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So this church showed their love with physical action to the Apostle Paul even to the point of one of their members working himself almost to death in order to help the Apostle Paul. You think that would kind of cement Paul in this church together in a spirit of unity? Absolutely, it did. Absolutely, it did.
Tim,
yes?
The other thing, too, about the Philippian church is when you really look at, you know, compared to the other letters, like the Corinthians, they had a lot of problems. Mm-hmm. They didn't seem to be walking right. He was rebuking them. He was really, you know, casting out different areas of their spiritual walk or lack thereof. Whereas the Philippian church seemed to be a congregation that kind of had it together.
More so than some of the other churches,
so
yes. Yes. Notice he then says in verse 1, he says, stand firm in the Master, my beloved. Stand firm in the Master. It's a command. Why is he saying stand firm? Well, actually, this follows right after the end of chapter 3, where, if you remember from my sermon last week, he talked about two different kinds of people. He talked about those who were fleshly minded. Remember that? Their God is their stomach and all that stuff, as opposed to those who consider their citizenship in heaven, which flows from Christ, and their hope is in the resurrection of Christ. He contrasts those two groups. And so here he's saying to them to stand fast in the Lord. He wants them to continue on the right path there that has been laid out for them. Now look at verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be mutually disposed in the Master. What do you think mutually disposed means? Having the same mindset, right? You know, Amos says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. You know, if you're going to the mall and somebody else is going, you know, somewhere else, you can't walk together. Or if you're not in any kind of unity at all, you can't cooperate together to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. Right? Just like those two oxen there cannot accomplish pulling that cart if they're going in different directions or if they're completely different in what they are and who they are. You think do they ever yoke together a horse and an ox? Do they ever yoke together a donkey and an ox? Why not? Well, the horse is going to want to really go, right? And the horse is fast, not as strong. The ox is very, very strong, but he's very slow and deliberate. A donkey, he just doesn't want to go. Right? And so if you've got an ox or you got a horse and a donkey together in a yoke trying to pull a plow, what's going to happen? I mean, the horse is going to be dragging the donkey pretty much, right? It's not going to work. And that's true of believers as well. And now he says, I implore Euodia and Syntyche. These are two women. Now, it's interesting. Look at the next verse. He says, he says to be mutually disposed in the Master. Next verse he says, and I am also asking you, and it literally says, truly syzugos. That's a name. But the word syzugos is a Greek word. It's not only is it a man's name, but do you know what it means? My title of my sermon. It means yoke fellow. It means my companion pulling the plow or pulling the wagon. That's what his name means. And so he says, I am exhorting this guy named yoke fellow to assist these women who struggle together with me in the good message. Now, this is interesting. Paul says these two women struggle together with me in the gospel. But he says he's asking them to be mutually disposed. Now, how's that work? They're working together with Paul, but they don't have the same mindset. Both of these women were faithful in that they were attempting to assist the Apostle Paul in his mission, but they couldn't agree between themselves. They couldn't work together between the two of them. They both had the same goal. They both wanted to help Paul. But probably There was some difference in how they thought that that should be done. And so they seem to have some conflict between the two of them, even though both of them had the same ultimate goal. There was some kind of a conflict between them. And so the Apostle Paul, he mentions them. He says, I implore these two ladies to be mutually disposed in the Master, and I am also asking you, and he mentions this guy, Suzugas, which means yoke fellow. He says, I want you to help them to do that. I want you to help these two ladies to work together. And he calls him, it says literally, truly Suzugas, or truly yoke fellow. The reason he says truly is because he's saying, your name means what I am asking you to do. A yoke fellow. Okay? To help them, to work together, assist them. These women who struggle together with me in the good message. And Clement and my other fellow workers whose names are in the scroll of life. Now, what's fascinating about this section, just these few verses, is the Apostle Paul either implies or he specifically mentions this concept right here of a yoke fellow, that is two struggling together who are tied together and struggling together for the same common goal. He mentions this concept or a synonym of this several times just in these few verses. I want you to notice. In the first verse, he's affectionate with them because of their partnership with him, which is the concept is implied there. And then in verse 2, he talks about being mutually disposed. That's the same concept. Then a little farther later, the name Suzugas means yoke fellow. It's the same concept. And then he says that these women struggle together with me. Again, we have the same concept. And then Clement, he mentions Clement and my other fellow workers. And again, we have the same concept. Look at that. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times he either specifically states it or he implies this concept of people joined together and working together for the common goal as a unit. Because that's what these two oxen do, don't they? Don't they work as one? What they're doing as one. That's a two-ox-powered cart right there. But they're both doing the very same thing. Now let's look at the next verses. Go down to verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Master always. Again, I say rejoice. Is that a suggestion? Is that a statement of fact? Or is that a commandment? It's a commandment. We're absolutely required to rejoice. And he says it again. What happens when Scripture repeats itself, especially in the same sentence? It says it, and then he says, and again, I'm saying the same thing. What does that mean? It's very, very, very important. That's what he's saying. Rejoice. Did you know that the law of Moses commanded God's people to rejoice? It wasn't a suggestion. It was an absolute commandment. And I want to look at a couple of passages here with regard to that. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 40 says this. No, it's not 23:40 because there is no 23:40. Oh, I'm in Numbers. All right, Stephen, read that for me, would you please?
And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days.
You shall. Now, what is this talking about? What's the context here? Does anybody know? The Feast of Tabernacles, right. It was a time set apart for rejoicing. The rejoicing part of it was a command. There's no doubt about it. It's a command. Celebrate. That's what he's saying. Celebrate. You don't celebrate with a long face. That's why he told them to take palm branches and wave palm branches and celebrate. Right? That's what the scripture says. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 7. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall rejoice. Flip over to, go down to verse 18.
Which chapter is
it? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you, your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Go over to chapter 14, just a couple pages, verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Flip over to chapter 16, verse 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Verse 14. You shall rejoice in your feasts, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so you shall surely rejoice. Deuteronomy 26. We're almost done with that. Deuteronomy 26, verse 11. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you, and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. And Deuteronomy 32, 43. Rejoice. I love this verse because it's quoted by the Apostle Paul. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Paul quotes that, rejoice, O Gentiles, and he applies it to the Christians. Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's us. See, all throughout the Old Testament, God is commanding his people, Israel, to rejoice before him, to celebrate before him. Because rejoicing in this way is a way of giving thanks to God. Isn't that right? It's a way of giving thanks. It's not just party time. It's thanksgiving to God because of all that he has done for us. It's a commandment. And here he tells the Gentiles, that is us, to rejoice along with his people Israel. And Paul quotes that, as I said, in the New Testament. So the concept of rejoicing as a commandment is very repeated many times in the law of Moses for Israel, but God has clearly said that us as Gentiles are to rejoice with his people Israel. We are to rejoice, and it's for the very same reasons, because of all the things, the blessings that God has given to us. You know, the Bible says that we are to rejoice with banners, with singing. Banners are mentioned in Psalm 20, verse 5, with singing in Psalm 68, 3 and 4, with instruments in Psalm 98, 4 through 6, with dancing in Psalm 149, 1 through 6. You know, the praise and worship that God has commanded of his people is not the kind of praise and worship that we typically see in most churches. It is not just repeating some words that are projected on the screen, or reading some words that are in some songbook and just with our minds someplace else entirely. You cannot rejoice before the Lord that way. You rejoice before the Lord because you're contemplating what he has done. And it stirs something inside of you that has to get out. Isn't that right? That's when you start to really rejoice. Look at verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The master is close by. Gentleness. You know, gentleness was one of the characteristics of Christ, wasn't it? Gentleness shows a kind of humility and a kind of self-sacrifice, because people who are gentle to others are not arrogant. They're not me-centered. If you're gentle to others, what you're doing is you are considering the other person's needs and the other person's feelings ahead of yourself, and you are basically meeting their needs. Isn't that right? If you're being gentle to someone. He said to let our gentleness be known to all men. And then he says the master is close by. And why is that? I think he's simply saying that, you know, he's watching. He's watching us. He's observing us. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are traveling about throughout the entire earth, observing. Look at verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in every prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request to God. Do not. Now, is that easy? Is it easy not to worry and to take the things that you're worrying about and turn them over to God and then stop worrying about them? That's what he's telling us to do.
It's difficult at times.
It's a commandment. Do you know what I'm talking about when you have something that's heavy on your heart and it's dragging you down? How many of you have ever had that? And wait a minute. And you go to God in prayer and you pour your heart out to God in prayer and you get up and you leave it with him and your entire mood changes. How many have ever experienced that? I have, quite a few times. Where it's not that, you know, it's just some psychological thing. It's that you make a decision that this heavy load is not going to be carried by me anymore. I'm giving it to God, and I'm trusting him and his character and his nature to do what he knows is best, and I know he loves me, and I know he's going to do what's best, and so I'm going to stop worrying, and I'm going to give this to him and let him take care of it however he sees fit. That's what we're supposed to do when we make our request to God. It don't have to be fancy or flowery. We just have to say what that request is. Make your request to God. And what's the result of this when we live like that? Look at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your perceptions in Christ Jesus. How many of you need the peace of God in your life? I do. He tells us right here how to have it. There are some conditions. What are the conditions? Look at the conditions again. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. And I'll repeat that. Rejoice in the Lord. That's number one. That's a condition. What's number two? Let your gentleness be known to all men. Second command. What does that mean? Treat everybody gently. That's all it means. What's the third one? Stop worrying and turn over your worries to God in the form of a request. That's number three. So there you got it. Three conditions and one result. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle to all. Stop worrying and turn it over to God. And here's what God will do for you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Does it say that it might guard your hearts, or perhaps it'll guard your heart? It's a promise. It's a promise with three conditions. Walter, you're going to say something?
More of a question.
Yeah.
We do not consider a person praised, but that when we continue to worry, would that be a lack of faith or doubt or something Sometimes I wonder about that.
I don't know that that's a lack of faith necessarily. It's just a habit. It's a bad habit. Sometimes we don't know how to let go of some things. But when you're worrying, can you rejoice? Are those two things compatible?
No.
It's pretty hard to rejoice when you're worried, right? So turning these things over to God by simply airing our requests to God, turning that over to Him, will free you from heavy burdens so that you can lift your hands and praise God and all that and rejoice in the Lord and worship Him without all the luggage. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is loving, whatever is well-spoken, if anything is virtuous, if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That which you have learned and received and heard and perceived in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what he's saying there, essentially, could somebody summarize that for me very quickly?
So if you're going to be consumed with something, leave the worrying up to God and just rejoice and praise Him.
Yeah. What are you meditating on? Are you meditating on your problems? Are you meditating on all the bad stuff that's happening? If that's what you're meditating on, you're not going to have the peace of God. Instead, turn that over to Him in requests, and you can just praise Him, even though you haven't had the answer yet, even though the prayer may not be answered yet. Can we praise Him in advance of Him answering the prayers? Can we do that?
Yes.
How do we do that? By faith. Isn't that right? Because we trust Him. We trust His character, which is proven so many times in the Scriptures. And we trust the fact that He loves us and that everything that He does is for our good, even if it's not what we want. Isn't that right? We can trust Him. That's how you, it's like a child, you know, trusting his father. Because he knows that his father has his back. He knows his father loves him. He knows his father is not going to mistreat him, even though he's not getting what he wants, maybe specifically because it's not good for him. That's how God asks us to deal with these kinds of situations. You know, we have to, I think this is kind of a worn out expression about practicing the presence of God. You've heard that before. God's either present or He's not. No matter how many times you practice, it's not going to make Him be here. Right? He's either here or He's not. He's either with us or He's staying away from us. If He's with us, what else do we need? Right? What else do we need? If He's with us, He's got everything under control. If He's not with us, then it's time to worry, right? Yes. His presence is going to go with us. His presence comes and stays with us when we live like this. When I say His presence, I don't mean that He departs from us and leaves us as not His child. I mean that the manifestations of His presence, which is answering our prayers, which is the fruit of the Spirit too, right? Joy, peace, all those things are characteristic of God and of His nature. If we want to live in that zone, we have to live like this, and we have to enter into His presence with singing and praise and joy and lay of our requests before Him and then leave it there and don't pick it up as we go out the door.